one of those things that takes a long time. Amen. Trying to dive in here and get every truth out of it we can. Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 19, the Bible says, and we'll read verse 19 down to verse number 23, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness." And let's keep on reading several more verses here. The Bible says in verse 24, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, or yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after these things do the Gentiles seek, and your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." We've read a lengthy passage of Scripture. We started in verse 19 with treasure. Amen? And you can lay up treasure in one of two places. You can lay it up here on this earth, which is physical. You can lay it up in heaven, which is spiritual. Amen? And we talked about two masters there in verse number 24. One of them is God, the other one is mammon, which the translation of mammon is simply things, stuff that we have. You know, you name it, you have it, that's what mammon is. And we could say money if you really want to put it that way. Everything has a monetary value to it. Everything has a sentimental value to it. And this the stuff that we have, you can either serve that or you can serve God. And then the rest of the passage here is talking about, you know, caring. What do we care for? Do we care for our lives here on this earth, or do we care for eternity in heaven? Amen? And so I think the key two verses to this entire passage and the two verses we're going to deal with this morning is found in verses 22 and 23. Where are we focused? Where are we focused this morning? What is our focus on? And this morning I want to preach a message entitled this, "The Focus of the Citizens of the Kingdom of Heaven." And we see here in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is speaking about the kingdom of heaven. It's all about the kingdom of heaven. And if you're saved this morning, you are a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Praise God. Amen. And so what should our focus be this morning? We're going to look at that for a few moments. Before we do, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Lord, thank you so much for your goodness to us. Thank you that you have saved our soul. Lord, I look out here and I see mainly people who have confessed Jesus Christ as their Savior. Lord, if there's someone here this morning who has not done that, I pray that today would be the day they trust in Christ as our Savior. But Lord, as we look at our lives, we are children of God. We're heirs to the kingdom of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And Lord, what a privilege that is, but what a responsibility it is as well. And Lord, as we look at our own lives, help us to focus upon what's truly important in our lives. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Verse number 22, let's start there. The Bible says, the light of the body is the eye. This is an interesting choice of words. And the Bible says, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. Now, Jesus is using a physical example to make a spiritual application, as he often does. The eye is the only organ of our body that senses light, all right? So if you didn't have eyes, say your eyes were removed or perhaps they weren't functional, you would not be able to perceive light and thus you'd experience darkness, amen? It's sad that some people go through life without being able to see. And I think God gives them other perception. But suffice it to say, in the physical realm here, our eyes are what perceive light. Amen? So if you don't have eyes, you cannot see the light of the sun, the light of a light bulb. You can't see the physical light of this world. That's what Jesus is saying. For the eye to be single. And so the eye is to be single. That's what the Bible says in this verse here. For the eye to be single, the eye must be fixed or focused in a particular point, all right? And so we're going to talk about this in a moment. The Bible, though, by way of introduction, says much about the eye of man. And I'm gonna go through this like it's like a tornado through a trailer park, all right? So just hang on, all right? Are you ready for this? The Bible talks about an unsatisfied eye. Proverbs 27, verse number 20. Says, hell and destruction are never full. So the eyes of man are never satisfied. Let that sink in for a moment. And sometimes our eyes, we can't get enough, can we? We get the latest iPhone and they always come out with a new one. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, all right, fellas, we're never satisfied, are we? They got a bigger, better four-wheeler now, don't they? I mean, than the one I just bought last year. I tell you, my eye is never satisfied. And I think each and every one of us can relate to that. The Bible talks about an evil eye. Proverbs 28 and verse number 22 says, he that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye, and that considereth not the poverty that shall come upon him. So an evil eye is hasting to be rich. Proverbs 23 and verse number 5 and 6 says, wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward the heaven. Who says the Bible's not interesting? That's interesting, isn't it? I mean, isn't it amazing how riches has wings and flies away out of our life? That's so right, is it not? Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats. I tell you, mark someone that has an evil eye and all he's out for is riches, you stay clear away. You know, I'm not going to take anything from that person because all he thinks about is himself. He wants more and more and more riches. Matthew 20 and verse number 15 says, is it not lawful for me to do that which is with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? And of course, this comes at the parable of the owner of the vineyard. And he hired laborers, so some at the first hour of the day, all the way up to the 12th hour of the day. And he promised the first ones that they would get a penny for the day. Now, would you work a whole day for a penny? Me neither. But they chose to do it. And so they went and they worked for a whole day, and that was the day's wages. And so when the final of the day came and the exchanger's money table were set up and the payments table, and so all the workers came, the last first and the first last, the ones who had worked 1 hour a day got a penny. And those guys in the back of the line, they'd been working 12 hours, their hands were, they had sunburn. I have sunburn on my arm from yesterday. I was out in the sun quite a bit, and I burn, I roast like a rotisserie chicken, you know what I'm talking about? And so they got sunburn on their foreheads and their arms, and they've been out in the heat of the day. They're saying, wow, if those guys are getting a penny, I bet you we're getting more of it. That guy had a change of heart. We're getting more than a penny. They got up to the table, and all they got was a penny, and they were upset at the owner of the vineyard. And the answer is, back to them, is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? Because I gave to the person who worked 1 hour more than they deserved, I'm giving you what you deserve, you see. And so sometimes our eye can be evil and we expect more than we deserve, right? Mark chapter 7 and verse number 20 says, he said, that which cometh out of man, that which cometh out of man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness. And in amongst all those horrible, wicked sins is an evil eye. Blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile the man. So the Bible talks about an unsatisfied eye. The Bible talks about an evil eye. The Bible talks about a greedy eye. Deuteronomy 15 and verse number 9 says, beware that thou be not, that thou, let's see here, I think I wrote this down wrong. Beware that thou be not, have not the thought in thy wicked heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand. And thine eye be evil against thy poor brother, and thou givest him not, and he cry unto the Lord against thee, and it be a sin unto thee. And God is saying, listen, when your poor brother comes by and you say, I can't give to him because I need it all, a greedy eye. He says, don't let it be a sin towards you. The Bible talks about a blind eye towards sin. You ever heard someone say he turned a blind eye towards it? You ever heard of that before? Hey, he sees wicked going on around them, and he just turns a blind eye towards it. God says that's a sin. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse number 9 says, he that walketh uprightly walketh surely, but he that perverteth his way shall be known. He that winketh with the eye causeth sorrow. Don't turn your eye to sin in your life. Keep that eye open. The Bible talks about a lustful eye. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The lust of the eyes. We see things and we want things. Covetousness. Matthew 5 and verse number 29 says, if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, God says. Don't have that lustful eye. The Bible talks about a mocking eye. Proverbs 30 and verse number 17, the eye that mocketh at his father despiseth to obey his mother. The ravens of the valley shall pick it out. Aren't you glad for the Bible? What a picture. The ravens are going to pick out his eyes. I tell you what, that because he had a mocking eye, someone who mocks his father. His father is trying to help him and he just laughs him to death. Laughs him to scorn. His mother is over there trying to give him, teach him the right way, and he just laughs at his mother. Bible says, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the eagle shall eat it. I'm glad God talks about some good eyes that we can have, a bountiful eye. Amen? The Bible talks about a bountiful eye. Proverbs 22 and verse number 9, he that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, and for he that giveth his bread to the poor. And the Bible says said we can have a bountiful eye. We look around us and we see people in need and we give. Amen. Praise the Lord. God blesses that. The affected eye. God talks about an affected eye. Lamentations 3:51. Mine eye affecteth my heart. Isn't that something? We see the sin around us and we see people lost and dying and going to hell. Our eye sees the sin of this world. And it affects something in our heart, pulls at our heartstrings to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our eyes should be affected. The Bible talks about a repentant eye. Zechariah chapter 12 and verse number 10, I will pour out upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. One day, the children of Israel are going to look at Jesus Christ and they're going to realize what they had done to Jesus Christ. And mind you, one day all of us are going to bow the knee to Jesus Christ. Amen? And we're all going to be in this same boat here, a repentant eye. We better have that now before it's too late. Amen? An eye of faith, the Bible talks about. Numbers 21 and verse number 8. You remember the story where Moses made a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole? And it shall come to pass, the Bible says, that everyone that is bitten by those fiery serpents because of their sins, when he looketh upon it, he shall what? Live. Amen? Jesus likened his own self to that story in the Bible. In John chapter 3 and verse number 9, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Look and live. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 2, to us Christians, he says, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Amen? There's an eye of faith. I want you to turn, keep your place right here in Matthew, because we'll be right back. But turn over to Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 7. Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 7. You say, well, I'll look where I want to look. I'll focus on what I want to focus on. You can do that while it lasts, but look at verse number 7 of Revelation chapter 1. Revelation 1, verse number 7, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him, even so, amen. We just read about the Israelites who one day will look at Jesus Christ upon whom they have pierced. One day you and I will all look at you. Every person is going to look at Jesus Christ. Our eyes will one day be forced to fix upon him with whom we have to do. And so the Bible says every man, every eye of man should now be focused upon one person, the person of Jesus Christ. For there is coming a day that every eye shall be focused on Jesus Christ. All right, so let's go back to Matthew chapter number 6, and let's look at this verse a little bit more closely this morning, Matthew chapter 6. And we've seen as we've been studying through Matthew chapter 5 and Matthew chapter 6 that the first 18 verses of chapter 6 lay out the sole mission of the Christian. And that is to bring glory to the Father in heaven. You remember in chapter 5 and verse number 16, very familiar verse, it says, let your light so shine before men. Why? That they may see your good works and what? Glorify your Father which is in heaven. Amen? Praise the Lord for that. Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 4, the Bible says, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall what? Reward thee openly. I'm not to go out here and do my alms to get glory to myself. I'm to do my alms so my right hand doesn't know what my left hand is doing. Why? So that God gets all the glory, you see. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 6, it says, pray to the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. I tell you, those hypocrites that go out and they pray upon the street corner and they blow the trumpets and everything and everybody look at me, I'm going to pray right now. And they begin to pray so that everyone can see them. They have their reward, God says. Even your prayer should be only for the glory of God. Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 9, for after this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Amen. My prayer is to glorify God and him alone. Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 18 says, appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Everything a Christian does, therefore, should be done with the idea of giving God glory, whether it's in the secret, whether it's seen of men or it's secret before the Father, it is all to be done for one single purpose, and that is to glorify the Father in heaven. Amen? And so when we get down to verse number 22, and chapter 6 and verse number 22, and we're talking about the eye, our eye is to be focused upon Jesus Christ. Now, in verse 22, there's this word single, okay? So the Bible says in verse number 22, the light of the body is the eye, and therefore if thine eye be single. And so our eye is to be single in this thing. The word single literally means to be folded together, all right? You ever folded things together before? My wife is magnificent at this thing. She can take a whole room of clutter, and she can make it look orderly. Why? Because she folds things together. She puts things into perspective. She puts everything over here where it's supposed to be. She puts everything over here where it's supposed to be. And she folds it together. And so you're looking for a certain thing, it's right on that shelf, right? If it's there, it's going to be on that shelf. And so we focused it all together. You see what I'm saying? And so this word single literally means to be folded together. Now, I don't claim to be an expert on the physics of light. But I do understand just a little bit about something, about how lenses work. All right, so how many of you know what happens if you take a magnifying glass, preferably a strong magnifying glass, and you put it into the sun and you focus that beam onto, like, say, a piece of paper or something like that? What happens? It catches on fire. Why is that? Because you've taken all the sunlight and you've brought it together to one single focus, and you brought all that energy into one place. Does that make sense? All right, so we understand that. We've seen that done before. The intensity of that concentrated light on the right material can cause so much heat, enough to start a fire even. Now, I began to think of cameras, you know, and I am not a photographer of any kind or any sort, even a little bit. But I look at cameras and I see these big snouts that stick out in front of them. You know what I'm talking about? And you look at the bigger ones and you think more money. You know what I'm talking about? And they tell me that a camera is just, the actual camera part really is just, you know, really not significant. It's all about what the lens does, you know, and how clear the lens is. And you know, I've never taken one apart really, but I don't understand all the physics behind it. But I understand that it takes light from the room or from wherever you're pointing at, and it brings it in, and it concentrates it down. It bends those rays of light, and you have to have a series of lenses to unshape that light and make it nice again. And you focus all the right from the room down onto this little tiny negative that's just tiny little thing, and then you can blow that up to be a picture. Isn't that amazing? I mean, it blows my mind. It really does. What an amazing thing. Now, likewise, a Christian is to focus on the light of Jesus Christ. We're to concentrate that light. Does that make sense? We're talking about a powerful light here. I mean, we talk about the sun and the energy that the sun puts out, and we can give some magnificent statistics, but spiritually speaking, the sun has nothing compared to Jesus Christ. You take the power of Jesus Christ's light, and you concentrate that right onto your heart. Does that make sense? You're bringing it, you're singling it in and concentrating on your heart. What a difference it might make. What a fire it might burn in your soul. Amen? Also, I think a Christian is to take that light and redirect that light and into his own heart, creating, as just as that camera does on a film, it takes the light of whatever it's pointing at and reproduces it on that film so it can be seen again and again and again. The Christian ought to take the light of Jesus Christ and funnel it in and zero it in right on my heart. And so I become the likeness of Jesus Christ. Isn't that something? My eye is to be single. See how singleness of heart fixed on God can affect our lives and the lives of those around us. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 this morning. Acts chapter 2 in verse number 46. What a neat verse here. Acts chapter 2 in verse number 46. The Bible says, and they continuing daily. The they there is talking about the apostles. The they there is talking about the people who had been added to the church there in Jerusalem. And so we're talking about a church this morning. We're talking about Christians. They, continuing daily in one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and what? Singleness of heart. Verse 47, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added unto the church daily such as should be saved. I tell you, when Christians in a local church get singleness of heart on Jesus Christ, wonderful things happen. It's an amazing thing. The churches begin to grow. People's lives begin to be affected, not just our own lives, but people around us. It's just amazing what happens if we have singleness of heart fixed on Jesus Christ. See how singleness of heart fixed on Jesus Christ can make you not only a better citizen of the kingdom of heaven, but also a more effective witness for Jesus Christ. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6, if you will. Ephesians chapter 6, and good practical lesson for us this morning. How many of you have a job? Amen? Amen. That means most of us have a boss. I'd say all of us probably have a boss, whether you own your own business or not. If you own your own business, you just have many bosses, don't you? But I tell you, we have we all have a boss, and so we all have someone who's over us, and so God has something to say to us servants this morning. In verse number 5, it says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, and with fear and trembling, and in what? Singleness of your heart. To whom? To Christ. You say, well, my boss told me to do something. Well, you obey him just like Jesus told you to do it. Isn't that amazing? That's what he's saying. When our lives are focused upon Jesus Christ, it makes us a better citizen, literally. Not just in the kingdom of heaven, but of this world too. And I can reach more people for Jesus Christ. And we can keep on reading here, but that's where I wanted to stop with that. And so Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 22, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. If I am focusing on Jesus Christ and I'm funneling the light of Jesus Christ in and onto my heart, not only do I light a fire in my bosom that just has a fire for souls, a fire for purity living, a fire set on fire for Jesus Christ and filled with the Spirit, amen? But I imprint upon my heart the light, the image of Jesus Christ. And I become a living, walking testimony of Jesus Christ. I become a true Christian, Christ-like, amen? But look at verse number 23. The Bible says, if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of what?
Darkness.
Now, using the example of the camera again, the lens of the camera always does its job as expected. I mean, barring you don't scratch it or something like that, but I mean, that lens is just fixed right there, and it's going to do its job every time. There's really, as far as I can tell, there's no electric going to it. It's just a series of lenses, prisms, if you will, set in an array. And every time you push the trigger on the camera, it's going to take that light in. In fact, light is always going through it. And you're just capturing the light that's going through it. That lens just does its job. Amen? That's just what it does. So you're not changing the lens any. But so if the lens always does its job as expected, the quality of the picture then that it produces is very much affected by three different areas. Number one would be direction. Number two would be obstruction. And number three would be focus. Amen? So if we're going to point our, your eyeballs, and I'm talking about spiritual eyeballs, your heart this morning, think of it as a camera. And it is always taking in. It's always taking in, and it's pointed somewhere this morning. It could be pointed at Jesus Christ, and that's where it should be pointed. It could be basking in the sunlight of Jesus Christ, and I tell you, just taking that in and imprinting Christ's image upon your heart. But you can wield that camera around and point it whatever you want to in this world, can you not? And when we begin to point our camera in the wrong direction, or perhaps we obstruct it in some way, or perhaps we get our heart just out of focus in some way, the picture gets blurry, does it not? The picture becomes something that it ought not be, and we have a problem in our lives. So I want to look at these three different things. Number one is direction. Direction. The very first men and boys. Here at this church, we have men and boys camp out usually every year, and the very first one, 2016, this church had always done men and boys camp out, and they asked me if I'd continue it, and I'm all about camp outs, amen, hot dogs and hamburgers, I'm all for it. You throw down the hat, I'll be there. And I said, absolutely, we're doing men and boys camp out. Well, who would ask such a question, you know what I mean? And so we went to a place called Toll Mountain, and it's just over the hill over here on Route 2, and we camped out there for a Thursday through a Saturday and had a great time. Now, one thing we did while we were there, we went hiking. And so a couple of the boys had brought their bikes, and my son was, I think he was 7 years old that year. And he had his bike, and they were all riding their bikes, and the adults over here, more dignified. You know what I'm talking about? We would never get on a bicycle. We just walk. You know what I'm talking about? And we come to this place where there's this humongous cliff. I'm talking about, it is probably 70 feet up. And we're looking at that cliff, and we're thinking about, how are we going to climb this thing? You know what I mean? And we're looking at this cliff, and then we realize that the back of the cliff, you just walk up the slope and just walk out to the edge of the cliff. And we're like, wouldn't it be cool if we got on the top of that cliff and got pictures taken of us to show our wives and say we climbed this cliff? Wouldn't that be something? Maybe a little untruthful, but hey, yeah, whatever gets the job done, amen? So we're a couple of us fellas, the older kids, and walked up there, and I didn't want my son up there. He's only 7. And I said, why don't you stay down here, son? And I handed him my phone. I said, it's your job to take the picture. And I opened the camera. I showed him what button to push and everything. And I said, take some pictures of us up on top of that mountain and up on top of that cliff. And so he said, okay, I'll do it. So he's riding his bike around down there. We got up to the top of the mountain, and I yelled down, hey, Gabriel. And he says, what? And I said, get that phone out and take a picture. I tell you, I could go, I probably deleted most of them. There were about 15 to 20 pictures taken, and I think maybe 2 of them had me in it. I tell you, that picture was on the ground. He just kept pushing the button. I'm making fun of you, son, but I tell you, trees over here, sky. Some of them were just blue sky and clouds, you know. And now maybe one of them had me in the bottom corner of it, you know. Direction matters when you're taking pictures, doesn't it? It really does. And I get a laugh out of that, but when we think about our spiritual life, direction matters. A Christian whose heart is pointed toward God will produce, when that's not pointed toward God, will produce the wrong likeness. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 1 says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of this earth. I want you to turn back to Genesis chapter 6 this morning. Genesis chapter 6, and I want to point out something very familiar to us. Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 15 this morning. Now in Genesis chapter 6 we have the account of the flood, Noah's flood as we know it. And what did Noah make? Can anybody tell me?
An ark.
An ark, yeah. And God put animals in that ark, and 8 people were on that ark. And the Bible says that God destroyed every living thing. Everything that had the breath of life in it. I want you to pick it up in verse number 15. The Bible says, and this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. And so God came down in the beginning of chapter 6, and he looked around the world, and the Bible says that the imagination of man's heart was only evil continually. Kind of sounds like today, doesn't it? Said they lived to eat, drink, and be merry. Kind of sounds like today, doesn't it? And God says, you know, before the last days come, if we read about that great tribulation in the book of Revelation, it's going to be like the days of Noah. It's going to keep on getting that way and getting that way until we finally, God is going to destroy it just like he had to do in that day. Praise the Lord, he's not going to do it by a flood, amen? But we see here in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 15 that God told Noah to make an ark. And it was for the saving of their souls. And the ark is a picture of Jesus Christ. So look what it says there. It says, and this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, and the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. And a window shalt thou make in the ark, and a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with the lower and second and third story shalt thou make it. And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. All right, so let's think about this for a moment. Here is this humongous ark. I've never been there, but I'm told they made a replica of this ark somewhere over there on the other side of our country and out in the middle of wherever, and you're supposed to go there and see it, and one day I'd like to go see it, maybe someday. But I tell you, this ark was humongous. It's a big boat. And the Bible says in this boat, there's one door and there's one window. Isn't that amazing? Just picture that. I began to think about this ark and being stuck in there for 180 days or so with stinky animals in one window. I mean, you just do the math and start thinking about it. And think of the light that would come in that ark just from one window, a cubit, maybe 18 inches by 18 inches at the top of that boat. And all you could see, you'd have to look up to see any light, and there's the light, and all you could see is the sky. Think about that. Now, in the Bible says, in the Bible it says that Noah, he preached righteousness while he was building this ark. But you notice, only 8 people got on the boat. So that tells me that Noah must have been preaching the righteousness of God and even inviting people to come on the boat with him when God closes the door. Would you come? Would you save your lives? The flood is coming. The waters are coming. God's judgment is on its way. Don't live the life the way you've been living your life. Trust in the Messiah. Trust in God's grace. But only 8 people got on that ark. But when the door was closed, and the Bible says it was closed by God, 8 people are inside of the ark, and who knows how many people are outside of the ark. And I can't imagine on that day that God closed the ark that there weren't a group of people down there, maybe even press cameras and the whole bit, watching Noah and his family, his wife, his sons, and his three sons' wives enter the ark, and then God himself closed the door. I'm sure there were people around when that happened. And then the rains began to fall. And the waters begin to rise. Can you imagine being on that ark on that day? Can you imagine? I can't imagine that people weren't beating on the side of that ark and saying, "Let me in." But Noah is saying, "I can't because God closed the door. I can't let you in." And can you imagine the heartache that must have been in Noah's heart? These people he's preached to for 150 days or so. 150 years, I'm sorry. He's been preaching to these people to accept the righteousness of God, but they refused over and over and over again, and now it's too late. And he can hear them just outside. Can you imagine that? And what God did by this window is he put it at the very top. He didn't put it at the bottom. Can you imagine a window being underneath the water level, maybe down there, and windows down there, and you could see out, and you could see the destruction of God, his wrath was having upon this earth? God didn't want them looking down. I could see a window just above the waterline looking out and seeing people tread water for as long as they possibly could until finally their demise came. And they're yelling and beating on the windows. Can you imagine what that would have done to the people inside of the ark? No, the only window was to look up. Why? Because God wants our focus on him. He doesn't want our focus on the filth that's going on in this world. He doesn't want our focus on the destruction that God is giving in this world. He doesn't want us to be looking at the destruction of this world. He wants us to be focused on one thing, and him alone. Our direction is very, very important, is it not? Where is your heart pointed this morning? Obstruction is the next thing. A camera can be pointed in the right direction and even operated with care, but when the lens cover is covered, you're not going to get a picture. How many of you remember those cameras where the lens cover, you had to flip the little switch and get the lens cover off? I can't tell you how many pictures I took that were just black. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, first steps of my baby boy, black. You know what I mean? Terrible. I tell you what. That lens cover is important, is it not? You ever taken a picture and realized your thumb or your finger was in front of the camera on the phone? And you got this big half-looking round thing, blurry on the side of your phone picture? I put something in front of the camera. You ever had your, now we all have cameras on our phones, and sometimes, you know, your phone gets sweaty in your pocket, you know, and then you go through maybe a whole vacation, you go back and look at the pictures, and every one of them are blurry because there's some type of sweat and nastiness on the camera lens. You know, pizza from last week, you know what I mean? It's still stuck to the camera lens. I tell you, obstruction is important, is it not? Turn over to Malachi chapter 1. That's the last book of the Old Testament. So if you go to Matthew and go back to Malachi. Malachi in chapter number 1. As I was thinking about obstruction in our lives, this is the first thing that came to my mind. Malachi chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2. Malachi chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. Look at verse 2. It says, I have loved you, saith the Lord. God's message was just four words from Malachi. I mean, that could have been the whole book, just those words right there. I have loved you. But look what the answer was back from the people of God in verse number 2. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? You see, what happened with the children of Israel, they came to a place in their lives where God had to remind them, I do love you. Do you know that? There's sometimes in my children's life that I have to sit them down and say, you know what? I do love you. Do you understand that? And all they can see is if Dad is angry at something they did right now. And they're not seeing Dad's love, and they don't understand why Dad is upset about this certain thing. And Dad has to say, listen, I love you. And the reason I'm doing this is because I love you. If you're a parent this morning, you've done that before. I know you have. Because you love your children. And you say, I don't like to do this, but I love you. And so God is looking at the children of Israel and says, listen, everything that's happened, but I have loved you. I have loved you. But they couldn't see it. They couldn't see God's love in their life. And they're looking all around. They're looking right at God. And they're saying, you haven't loved us. God says, well, but I have. And he spends a whole book here proving his love towards them. And the Bible says that there's several reasons why he gave them. And my point this morning is not to make an outline out of the book of Malachi. But in verses 7 and 8 of chapter 1, I think we can see that they have obstructed God's love in the view of God by their forced worship. I tell you, there were people coming to the temple of God and they were bringing sacrifices, not because they loved God, but because they had to. They'd go out to their flock and they say, okay, I have to go today to the sacrifice, and I wish I didn't. I'll take the lame one over there. I'll bring that to God and to the sacrifice. Give me that one that's limping over there. He's really not any good anyways. I'll take that one to God. And he goes to the priest and says, here, fine, take this one. And God says, I can't take that sacrifice because it's not from your heart. We talked about it in Sunday school. God doesn't need your sacrifice. He doesn't need our tithe. He doesn't need our money. He doesn't need any of that from us to do his work. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He spoke it all into existence. If God wanted all the money in the world, he could have it because it all belongs to him in the first place. But what he really wants from you is your heart. And when they began to obstruct God's view with their forced worship in their lives, they couldn't see God anymore. Their picture of God was totally obstructed. In chapter 2, verse number 2, there's a false reverence. Verse number 2 says, if ye will not hear, if ye will not lay it to heart, to give glory to my name, saith the Lord of hosts. Even the priest in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, this message is for you, priest. You listen up for a moment. It's not just the average Joe out here bringing the sacrifice. You're the one who has made the worship of God contemptible and despised before men. Why? Because you have a false reverence for God. We're guilty of that, aren't we? No wonder the world doesn't want to hear about Jesus, because Christians don't reverence him. We have obstructed our view of God by our selfishness in our own lives. And then number 3, theft. In Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8, the very familiar verse, will a man rob God? You're going to put a mask on and with a gun go rob God somewhere? Absolutely, I'm not going to do that. God says, well, you have robbed me. Ye have robbed me, but ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? And God says, in tithes and offerings. You haven't given me your heart. And so we see here that obstruction is very, very important when we're pointing our lens and taking in a picture, are we not? Is it not important? If we have it pointed in the wrong direction, we're not going to have a clear picture. We're not going to get the picture of the right thing. If we have our camera somehow obstructed, we can have it pointed in the right direction, but it's obstructed and the picture is just darkness. The last thing here is focus. And turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and I'll close with this verse this morning. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 2. Focus. If you want to memorize a scripture verse, this is a very good scripture to memorize. make your life verse, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. In other words, God says our eyes need to be focused and singled out upon Jesus Christ. And many times I've thought about this verse. I used to have a friend named Wayne Appleby. He lived back the lane from where I lived when I was growing up. And he was the son-in-law to Mr. Ernest Boyer, who was the farmer. He was in his 80s when I knew him, and then he went to be with the Lord in heaven. And but Wayne, he lived in Nebraska. That's the first time I ever heard of the state of Nebraska. And he'd come back during the summer times from his trucking overhaul over the road trucking job, and he would bale Mr. Boyer's hay. Right across the road from the dirt road from where I lived was this big field, probably 150 acres or so, and it was all for hay. And he would let me sit on the tractor and steer that tractor. I'd sit on his lap, you know, and steer the tractor. I had the little knob there. He could turn the wheel all the way around, you know what I mean? And he'd say, "You're going to cut the field of hay this year." And so I'm sitting there as a little 7-year-old, 8-year-old boy sitting on his lap, and I'm steering. He'd say, I'd look at his lines, and his grass rose, and they're just perfectly straight. And I'd look back at mine, and they're wavy across the field. And I say, "How do you get those lines so straight?" He said, "Well, I'll show you. See the little emblem, Ford emblem on the front of the tractor there sticking up?" He says, "Match that to a fence post on the other side of the field there." And he says, "And whatever you do, make that thing hit that fence post." And so I'd go, and I wouldn't be looking around me. I'd just be looking at that line and that fence post, and I'd make them meet, and I'd get up right to like 2 feet from that fence post, and I'd go, "I'm going to hit it," and he'd stop the tractor. I look back, and that line was straight as an arrow. It was amazing, isn't it? What a lesson. And so God wants us in your life to focus on one point, one fixed point, and that's Jesus Christ. He never moves. He never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, is he not? And so your whole life, he'll be in the same place. And if you fix your eyes upon Jesus Christ, when you get to the end of your life, you turn around and it's straight. It never turned to the right hand or the left. Amen? Fix your eyes on Jesus Christ. Fix it on Jesus Christ. But notice here in the verse, it says, "Who for the joy that was set before him." Can you imagine Jesus coming to this earth? And you know, he comes to this earth and he has every intention of going to the cross and saving this world from their sins. How much did Satan fight against that? How many obstacles did Jesus himself come to? From the very beginning, all the way up till the night that he went to face trial and go to the cross, obstacle after obstacle after obstacle, but Jesus had one focus in mind, and that was saving you and saving me. Aren't you glad Jesus kept that in focus? Aren't you glad Jesus didn't start looking off to the left or looking off to the right and get a little off track? Because it's your eternal life that's at stake here. And what the least we could do as Christians this morning is just, because he focused on us, we could focus on him. Isn't that amazing? And just focus on him. Let your eye of faith, let your heart's eye focus upon Jesus Christ this morning. And next week we'll be back in Matthew chapter 6 and we'll look how that focusing on Jesus Christ will change where your treasure is. We'll see how focusing on Jesus Christ will change who your master is. And focusing on Jesus Christ will change where your care lies, in this earth or in heaven. And we'll see how focusing on Jesus Christ can change your life in a real way from day to day. But right now, I want you to see we need to focus on Jesus Christ. Focus upon him. Lord, thank you so much for your goodness to us. Thank you for loving us. Lord, I thank you so much for focusing upon us, giving us eternal life. Lord, I pray that each and every one of us would have that focus upon Jesus Christ and him alone. Lord, if there's someone here that doesn't know you as personal Savior, I pray that you would just touch that heart this morning and convict the heart where it's needed. I pray that every one of us would leave this house of God today knowing for sure we're going to heaven. Lord, if there's someone here that is not focusing upon Jesus Christ today, I pray that would be the day that they begin to focus and look to Jesus, the author and finisher of their faith. Well, thank you so much for it. In Jesus' precious name, amen.